Well, thank you, Adam and Rachel. Thank you. I don't think that we ever really realize how blessed we are because of the fact that we're first fruits. We have been called not to be in God's kingdom. We've been called not to just have eternal life, but we've been called to be a part of that family, the family of God that they were singing about. And when you think about that, when you think that God is great, but that we were called to be a part of that family, then you can understand how the two musicians that were playing for us were speaking something that should be in each one of our hearts, in each one of our minds. We want to be able to just agree with that so much. So thank you very much for sharing that with us today. I mean that. Well, that took care of my intro. I skipped over what I was going to say. Let's go to Genesis 12. I want to show you something that happened. Genesis 12 in verse 1 says, "Now the Eternal had said to Abram," so this is a long time ago, he's not even named Abraham yet, he's just Abram. "The Eternal had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, get out from your family, get out from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I, God, will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And that first message that we heard today that just kind of nailed me to the wall when Doug was saying what he said, we were supposed to be that nation. We're the ones that are supposed to be what God told Abram he was going to be. And we've reneged on that promise of God, and we will, as Mr. Young told us, we will suffer because of it. But I want to show you something, so turn to Romans 9. Because many people will say, well, that was Abraham. That was Abraham's family. That was those guys. Yeah, they have a great deal of responsibility, but that's not me. I mean, even if you think, as many of us do, that we are physically the children of Abraham, even if you don't think that, I want you to notice something in Romans 9. So I have to go there to Romans and not Hebrews. Sorry. I'm very excited by first message and by that special music. Romans 9 and verse 6. I'm going to start the second sentence of verse 6. "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." Now, what in the world does that mean? You know, the guy of Paul, is he kind of beating around the bush? They're not all Israel that are of Israel. What's he mean? "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. The children of the promise are counted as the seed. Let's ask ourselves, who are the children of the promise? Who are they? Children of the promise. Not the children of the corn. Who are the children of the promise? What's Paul saying here? Who are the children of the promise? Well, let's go back to Genesis 12. And I want you to know that I have no bookmarks today. I want all the people to turn with me. Take the time to get there so that you can read it along with me. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Eternal had said to Abram, get out of your country. Well, what's our country? We're Americans. Okay. But maybe we came from a different country, you know? Grandparents, you know, if you go back a ways. But what God said to Abram was, I don't care what country you're from, I want you to leave it. I want you to get away from your country and from your father's house. Oh, and from your family. Some of us, some of you, have had to give up family because we do not teach what everybody else, all the other Christians in the world teach. And sometimes that's caused families to be divided. But what did God say to Abram? He said, get out of your country. Get away from your father. Wait a minute, my father? Wait a minute. And from your father's house. Who is our father? Our father now, we pray, every time we pray to our Father in heaven. That's our father now. He wants us out of the country. He wants us away from our family. Now, if you have the blessing of having someone in your family in God's church, that's wonderful. But some have to give up family as well and go to a land that I will show you, and then I, God, will make you a great nation. God expects us to listen to the words he said to Abram. We have a new country. We have a new family. We have a new father. So who are these children of promise? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And I want to read the first sentence and think about it. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? I'm going to make the point. You already know the point that I'm going to make. We are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. So what agreement do we have with idols? We are the temple of God. This is why we have to come out of the country. This is why we have to come out of our family. This is why we have a new and different father, because we are the temple of the living God. We are God's people. This is who God was talking to when he talked to Abram. It wasn't just the Israelites, and it certainly wasn't just the Jews. We now are God's people. Please go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. One verse. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right now, that's who we are. And I look around at my friends, you guys, I look around, and none of you glow. Well, Roland's head glows a little bit, because, and maybe Chris's, you know, like mine. But go to 1 John. Go to 1 John 3. And I hope you know what it says. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are the children of God. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. No, we don't look like, but we know that when He is revealed, when Christ returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians. I didn't really finish that thought very well, so go back to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. We read verse 16, but look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Yeah, we live, we're Americans. We're living in the United States of America. And I don't mean you have to give up that citizenship, but the citizenship that we have to give up is different. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and then I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we're the temple of the living God, because we're God's people, we need to be different than the people all around us. And that doesn't mean we're better, but we are supposed to be different. And if we're not different, if we don't appear any different than anybody around us, maybe we don't really appreciate the fact that we're God's first fruits. We need to look a little bit different. The title of my message today is Do What God Says. Do what God says. Don't just know about it. Don't just think about it. Don't just read about it. But do what God says to do. We have a problem, brethren, and I'll tell you what the problem is. There are too many answers. Too many answers. It used to be, and I've said this before, it used to be that you had to work hard to find an answer. But now I just go to my computer and I ask Google, and I get an answer to anything I ask. May not always be right, but most of the time it is. Most of the time it's pretty good, and we get used to having that answer. We get used to asking a question and being told what the answer is, even if sometimes it's wrong. Today, in 2015, I believe it's up to us to eliminate some answers and to cling more tightly to others. But how do we know which to choose? I want to show you a biblical example. If you'll turn with me to Acts 8. Turn with me to Acts 8 because somebody did something right, and I want us to act in the same way. Acts 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord had spoken to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert, as if we didn't know that. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. I don't know why that's important, but it's put in there. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. The guy was a high-up official in the country of Ethiopia. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So it shows that you can have people in the government who worship the correct God. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and that was the right thing to do at that time. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip. Now, I don't know how he said it. I don't know how God communicated to Philip. But Philip got the idea in his head that he needed to go near and overtake the chariot. Did God speak directly to him, or did Philip just get the idea in his head? I don't know. It's not related, and it really is not too important. But Philip did run up to him, and he heard him. He heard him? He heard him? This guy was reading Isaiah out loud. He's riding along the chariot, bump, 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 and he's reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? I mean, would we do this, you know? Walk into some place, guy's reading scripture, and we, do you understand that? Do you know what that's all about? I want you to notice something. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, how can I unless someone guides me? Whoa, is this the way that we would react? Or would we say, oh, yeah, I understand the whole thing. You know, I know what it's all about in the Church of God. I know. No, it wasn't. That's not the way he reacted. He reacted by saying, how can I understand God's word if someone doesn't teach me what it's all about? What was it that eunuch had? He had humility. This is something that I believe, in my opinion, is in a short supply today. People all know everything, and their knowledge is wonderful because we're highly blessed. Do we thank God for the blessings that we have? Anyway, the eunuch said he needed a guide. So let's notice some important details. Number one, the eunuch was humble. Let's go to James 4. James 4. Book of James, the brother of Christ. Book of James, James 4. Let's look at a couple of verses. James 4, verse 6. I want to get down to the quote that James has. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is unmerited pardon. I need to be pardoned for my sins. I need to be pardoned for my sins. So it behooves me to be humble. And then verse 10, James goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I need to be lifted up. Because sometimes I get down, you know. And James says, if we're humble in the sight of God, God will do something about it. Let's go to Philippians. I want to read something else about humility. So we just turn our pages back a little bit to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and starting in verse 3. Paul says to this group of church people, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem others better than himself. That means he's talking to church people. He's talking to people like us. We're supposed to look at the other people in the congregation and say, you know, you're of great value to God. Esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's that mean? He accepted the fact that he was God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that's a guy that does whatever the master says, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, looked just like a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the stake or the tree, or the cross. Really doesn't matter what he was killed on. He was obedient to that death. One more scripture. Matthew 5. One more scripture in this little section. Got a lot more scriptures. Thank you. Appreciate that. But Matthew 5:5, you know, when I looked this up, when I read this the first time, I thought, boy, there I am. Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I thought, wait a minute. That's not what we talk about. We all talk about we want to be in the kingdom. We want to be kings and priests in the kingdom, right? Actually, I believe if we were to talk after services with anybody in the church, and we, you know, us right here, and we asked them, what do you want? Well, you know, I don't think that the first thing that would come out of their mouth would be, I want to be in God's kingdom. Now, it may be the second thing after they thought about it a little bit, but I don't think that would be the first thing that would come out of their mouth. But look at what Christ said. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Does he mean, Jesus Christ mean, I'm going to give you all this dirt. You're really going to like this dirt. No, that's not what he meant. What Christ was saying is, not only are you going to inherit eternal life, but you're going to have a physical good time on this earth. You're going to inherit everything. I think that we need to understand our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a little bit. He knows our mind. Most of us after services want to get a cup of coffee and have a little snack or something. You know, we're not going into that room and going, I'm going into the kingdom. You know, we just want to have something to eat and something to drink because Jesus Christ knows that he's teaching us to want the kingdom, but we're human and we want physical sustenance and we want actually happiness, you know, a little bit of happiness. How will we get whatever it is that we want? We will get, or it is a possibility that we can get what we want if we do what God says to do. I want you to think about this. At one time, we were all Ethiopian eunuchs. We were all Ethiopian eunuchs, riding along, maybe reading God's word. Did we understand it? No, we didn't. We didn't understand it. Even if we read God's word, some of us never read God's word, you know. But we asked and were allowed Philip to get up on our chariot. And we listened to the explanation that we were given to some of these scriptures, and we started to understand. It wasn't done on our own. None of us did it on our own. None of us understood because it was inherent in us. It wasn't inherent in us. We had to have a guide. We had to have somebody come along and help us. And then we began to understand. Let's go back to good old Abram. Good old Abram, and we'll skip a few chapters, and let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Now, after these things, the thing that's translated after these things, the Hebrew idiom, it means time has passed, stuff has gone on. After these things, you know, that's what's going on. After these things, the word of the Eternal came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And if you want to know why he said that at the time, Abram had just come back from chasing down these kings, and he had done some fighting, some physical stuff, and he'd beat them. That was good, you know, he'd beat them. But whenever you're in a battle, you think, well, you know, I could have lost. So the Eternal wanted Abram to know that the reason why he won was because God was with him. And that's why he starts off, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. I, the Eternal, am your exceedingly great reward." But Abram, he had other things on his mind. Look at what he said to God. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me? I don't even care about these other things, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar." And then the way that it's written in my Bible, you think, you know, there's a pause or something. But no, he just keeps hitting him. He says, "Look, you've given me no offspring." I mean, he is really leaning on the Eternal. "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." You know, this Eleazar guy. "And behold, the word of the Eternal came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And, you know, then we get the good news. And he believed the Eternal, and the Eternal accounted it to him for righteousness. I want to, you know, think about this. Belief, faith, trust, whatever you call it, it's necessary if you're going to get anywhere. I don't want to dwell on that today, but even in physical human things, he who hesitates is lost. You know, if you draw back, you're not going to succeed. So if you're going to go for it, go for it. Abram did believe that he would have a kid and things would be great, but 10 years passed and nothing happened. 10 years. You know, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid like, and not only that, but your descendants will be as the stars of heaven. 10 years went by. What were Abram and Sarai doing at that time? You know, were they cooperating? I don't know. It's worth thinking about. 10 years went by and no kid came. So let's go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, she wasn't Sarah yet, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And it was 10 years after the promise was given. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Eternal has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Couple of mistakes right there. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, an Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Just there's that 10 years. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. What in the world did they think would happen? Oh, yeah, this is great. They thought they would applaud? This is insanity. And then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." I don't think I would have said that if I was Sarai. I think almost everyone would say, "I think Sarai, you made a little mistake there." Did God want this to occur? Was this God's plan? When God, looking down through time, eternity at that building over there, did God want this to occur? No, I don't think so. But he allowed it. God allowed it. Many, many mistakes were made by people that are recorded in the book, as Mr. Young told us. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth have come. We're at the end. We should learn that everything that we think in our head is not a good thing to do. Abram and Sarai thought they had a good idea. But they did not have a good idea. Proverbs 14:12. I want to read it. I hope that many of us have memorized it over the years, but I want to read it. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm not saying that I don't use Google. I use Google all the time. But, you know, you can look things up and you can get confused. If you look things up and you get confused, it's because you're not using the correct basis. Does that mean that we in God's church have all the answers? No. No, we don't have all the answers. But we do have a methodology that leads us to the correct answers. We have God's word. We need to trust it. 2 Timothy 3, another scripture that we've heard a few times. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that the person of God, you know, it's not just men, it's women. Everyone needs to have God's word in their heart so that they are able to give an answer to someone. Look back just a little bit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't read God's word all the time, how will you even come to the knowledge that you have to make a decision about dividing the word of truth? Well, you wouldn't if you never read God's word. Study more, not less, as you see the day approaching. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Just about done. Hebrews 12, verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. Interesting concept here. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, the him that's in there, that's capitalized. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if you have God's Holy Spirit and it's speaking to you, don't refuse what God's Spirit is saying to you. But look at the rest of that verse. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, and my Bible has it a little bit wrong, has it capitalized, but they're talking about Moses. Moses spoke on earth. But there's double meaning there, because also Jesus Christ or the Eternal spoke and all the Israelites heard it. So maybe it's not bad that they capitalized the him there, but I really like to say the Israelites did refuse Moses because Moses was given the law and they disregarded it entirely. They disregarded it to the extent that only two of those adults made it to the promised land out of millions. Two adults made it into the promised land. And remember what I was saying earlier? We're the Church of God. We're the modern Israelites. Even if you don't think about, you know, whether your ethnic background has nothing to do with it. We are the Church of God. They had the possibility. They had the opportunity to go into the kingdom or the promised land. That's being offered to us. If we don't understand and take it seriously, we could lose out. Let's read just a little bit more in Hebrews, and then I'll sit down. Verse 27. Well, go back to 26. Might as well read the whole thing. Whose voice then shook the earth? The Eternal's voice shook the earth when he gave the Ten Commandments. That's exactly right. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but heaven. There will be signs in the sky. There will be signs in the heavens. Asteroids will fall. All this stuff is going to happen again. That's what the guy who is writing Hebrews is talking about. Jesus Christ is saying, one more time, I'm going to give retribution. I'm going to pay back for what you have done. One more time. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. This is kind of double talk, so it's probably the Apostle Paul writing this, because I always get confused with his double talk. But anyway, the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, everything that's on the earth, that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. The things that should remain with us are the truths that we learn in God's Word, understood by God's Holy Spirit. If they remain in us, then when these things are shaken, we will not be. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. And grace can mean unmerited pardon, but here it means the Holy Spirit. Let us have grace by which we may serve God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you can't serve God properly. That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. So, read God's Word. Use God's Holy Spirit. And do what God says to do.